Well, it's good to see you here to worship today. We are going to be in Philippians again, where we've been for quite a while on most of our Sunday mornings lately. And we are in Philippians 4, but oddly enough, even though our focus today is going to be Philippians 4:8, we're going to begin in Philippians 1. And I think for me, I have to go back. I've done this multiple times as we've worked our way through Philippians, but for me, I have to go back to the beginning for some context again today. Ultimately, Philippians 4:8 is we're gonna drill down today on thinking biblically the way God challenges us to. And we'll start the conversation today and we'll see how many weeks it takes us. Because honestly, we're just going to begin to crack this subject open a little today. And I'm convinced, maybe this is for me and maybe it's not for you, but I'm convinced that this is a subject that we need to go a little deeper into and really get intentional about being challenged about whether we think on a daily basis the way God's challenged us to think in His Word. So I'm going to start reading in Philippians 1. In the 12th verse, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. Now, many of you know this if you've been here, but one of the ways you can follow along with us, and this might be particularly helpful on a day where I choose to read out of an entirely different translation than what you have in front of you, but the YouVersion Bible app, if you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can pull up the menu and go to events, and you will find this service, First Baptist Pea Ridge, and the passages that we're referencing, and you can quickly get to them that way. But I'm going to read you verse 12 to 21, the Message paraphrase. So listen to what it says. I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All of the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the Christians here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ because, with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight, but others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. Others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it gets for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, and so I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know that it's going to turn out. I know it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything He wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm His bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. Now listen to how the New International Version translates verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I go back to there because I think it's an important context, an important perspective for the fourth chapter where Paul is challenging us to do multiple things. He's challenging us to rejoice in the Lord. He's challenging us to pray instead of worry, and then experience God's peace. And then in this verse today, in the 8th verse, he's challenging us to think in a very specific manner. But all of that needs to go against the backdrop of his context, because it belongs there. He doesn't just say, think like this, without a context. He doesn't just challenge you and I to think in a specific way without a clue of what it's like to be in a difficult circumstance and think differently. Frankly, I'm somewhat, on some days, not always, okay, but some days, I'm somewhat challenged and borderline annoyed by Paul's attitude and his perspective. Because, Frankly, when my circumstance is bad, what I gravitate toward, if I'm not careful, is toward a bad perspective. It's toward thinking mostly about the bad circumstance and not about who God is, and forgetting what joy's like at all. That's just me. Maybe you don't do that. But if I'm not careful, when the circumstances get wrong and bad and difficult, if I'm not careful, that's where my focus and the majority of my thinking goes, is into the bad circumstance. So on a really bad day, maybe Paul challenges me in a way that I really need to be challenged. I don't always like to be challenged like that, though. You know that some of you know this passage really well, but again, in the spirit of context, I'm going to read it again. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28, New International Version reads it like this. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked harder, much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled more often and gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Now go back to the statement, okay? The statement of what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Take that, what has happened to me, and put it in the context of 2 Corinthians 11 and go, oh. Take that, what has happened to me, and the context of 2 Corinthians 11 and put it into the context of think like this. And it makes me go, oh. And in fact, it helps me in some sense, because then I realize that Paul is not speaking to me. Paul is not telling me about how I should think and what my attitude should be and whether I should choose joy from the perspective of someone who's never had anything difficult, okay? He's in the middle of difficult. He's in jail, probably chained to a Roman soldier, and he writes those words from that context. So I understand when I read them that this comes from someone that understands what tough is, understands what unfair is, understands what difficult and painful stuff is about. Apparently, his focus wasn't to focus on those things. Now, please understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Paul didn't think about the difficulty or the pain. Oh, you do when you're in pain. In fact, that's part of what we looked at a few weeks ago when in the beginning of the fourth chapter, where he talks about instead of anxiety or worry, pray. Take that stuff that you're wrestling with to the Father. I think it's important that we understand, though, that there seems to be a pattern where he made an intentional choice to focus somewhere else besides the pain and the difficulty. See, I don't always like this reality, but even if I don't know what has happened to you in your life, I do know that it seems that we get the choice of how we respond to our circumstances and how we think about those. They say that the human brain consists of about 100 billion neurons, which, by the way, is a number that I don't comprehend, but it's a lot. And they say each neuron forms about 1,000 connections to other neurons, amounting to more than, you know, that number I didn't understand, it gets worse, to more than a quadrillion connections or synapses. And neurons combine so that each one helps with many memories at a time. It exponentially increases the brain's memory capacity to something closer to around 2.5 petabytes or a million gigabytes. And you thought your iPhone was impressive. If your brain worked like a DVR, y'all still remember what those are, right? If your brain worked like a DVR recording television, that kind of capacity would mean that you would be able to hold about 3 million hours of television shows, which you would have to leave your TV running continuously for about 300 years to use all that storage up. That gives you a general idea of the capacity of the brain. Now, research suggests that we think somewhere between 10,000 and 70,000 thoughts a day. Some of us in the room would say we're probably on the lower end of that, but still, that's still a lot. And I'm not sure we think enough about what we think. Because sometimes it just becomes a habit and it becomes a routine. And then we've thought like this for so long that we just keep thinking like this. And I think we have to be careful. So back in Philippians 4, now my point today is the 8th verse, but I want to read verses 4 through 8. Christian Standard Bible reads like this: Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, but through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So we talked about this a few weeks ago. Don't want to belabor the point, but in the beginning of that passage I just read, we are instructed to rejoice in the Lord. That's a very specific type of rejoicing, but we're instructed with apparently the idea that we have a choice. Psalms 118, verse 24 in the New Living Translation says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I think Paul's general perspective on his circumstances has a lot to do with how he thinks and how he chooses to follow some specific biblical directions about that. There is a reality that there are things in life we have a choice about, and there are things in life we don't have a choice about. We cannot choose everything that happens to us, but there is a reality that we get to choose how we respond. I can choose how I take care of my body. I can choose how I manage my relationships. I can choose lots of things in life. But yet, everything about those things can be impacted from other directions that I have no choice or control over at all. I've read over the years, I like to read, and over the years I've read quite a number of books on, that I would put in the category of books on thinking. Now, all of them weren't their title, nor was their subject specifically talking about thinking, but in my mind, the more I read, the more I realized this is challenging me about how I think. Years ago, John Maxwell wrote a little book on attitude. He's re-released it and updated it since then, but that was a book that challenged me on my attitude, that I don't get to choose what happens, but I get to choose how I respond. And I don't like that truth all the time because, frankly, sometimes I have a stinky attitude and I chose it. And I don't always like to admit that I chose it. I want to blame it on whatever, but I get challenged by a book like that. I think one of my favorite books on thinking was John Maxwell's book, Thinking for a Change. I love that book. It's just really, really good stuff. More recently, Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Winning the War in Your Mind. Now, let me tell you something I think that's true about a lot of the books that fall into the category or deal with the subject of thinking, even when they come at it from a very Christian perspective. I think all of them, at my opinion, okay? I think a lot of these books on thinking, even when they're coming at it from a very Christian perspective, they tend to come really close to the edge and just about teeter over the edge at times about getting a little too Pollyanna. That's probably a bad word to use because some of you won't have a clue what I mean by that. And if you've never seen Disney's Pollyanna, which is a really old Disney movie, I'm sorry you don't understand the context of that statement. But sometimes if we're not careful, books on thinking, even from a Christian perspective, they get a little too much like, hey, if you just can think it, you can attain it. Well, no, that's not what this is about. So about every book I've ever read on the subject will have a little of that. And so what I'm going to tell you is I will name you some books that I've read on the subject that have challenged my thinking, and I'll tell you right before I ever start that I don't agree with everything in any of them. I just don't. I have a lot of books in my library, physical and digital, and occasionally I read a book, I agree with everything in it, but a lot of them I don't. And the books on the subject of that deal with this subject of thinking, they almost every one of them end up crossing a line that I think goes too far. Tommy Newberry's The 4-8 Principle, a book written around the subject of Philippians 4:8. I think it's a great book. There's some ways I think Tommy goes a little further than he should. Charles Swindoll wrote a book years ago called Laugh Again. It's about joy. It's about biblical joy and understanding that. And it ultimately challenges my thinking. If you go back a lot of years, there's a couple of books that now I'm going to name these, and some of y'all are going to go, oh, now he just went too far. And so, say, one of the things I figured out years ago is I don't have to agree with everything someone says to learn from them. I don't even know when it was that I don't agree with a lot of stuff in either of these, both of these books, but well, many, many years ago, I did read Robert Schuller's Possibility Thinking and Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. There's a lot of stuff there that I'm going, no, you go too far. But at the same time, both of them challenged my thinking in some good ways. I think it's kind of interesting that we need to understand that science and God's word can teach us a lot about how the brain works and how we should be thinking in a way that ends up causing us to be people of God who think like people of God and who begin to experience the heart and mind of God in that process. I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs from Tommy Newberry's book, The 4-8 Principle. He says this, he says, neuroscience scientists can now demonstrate that every thought sends electrical and chemical signals throughout your brain, ultimately affecting each cell in your body. Thoughts can influence your sleep, your digestion, your pulse, your chemical makeup, the chemical makeup of your blood, and all other bodily functions. The secret conversations you hold in the privacy of your mind are shaping your destiny little by little. Whatever you direct your mind to think about will ultimately be revealed to everyone to see. Remind yourself with a smile that my thoughts are showing. See, you have two options. By your manner of thinking, you can draw out the best in yourself and others, or you can draw out the worst. What you persistently think eventually crystallizes into the words you speak and the things you do. Every thought you have shifts your life in a particular direction, sometimes in a minor way and sometimes in a major way. Every individual thought matters. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, talks about the idea that we take every thought captive. He goes on, just a couple more sentences. He goes on and says, this is your responsibility, something for which you must ultimately take ownership. You have authority over your thoughts, but God will not force you to exercise this aspect of your free will any more than he will compel you to exercise regularly, eat a healthy diet, read the Bible, or wear your seatbelt. You and I get to choose how we think, and I'm absolutely convinced that our enemy, in the context we live in the culture we live in the world that we do our day-to-day in, I'm literally convinced that even as followers of Jesus Christ, that sometimes the enemy is having more influence over how we think and what we think than we're allowing God to have. And that's a choice. Proverbs 4:23, the Amplified Translation says, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." I read it earlier, but the Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." The NIV says, "Think about these things." The Amplified says it like this: "Think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them." The Message says it like this: "Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'd do best by filling your minds and meditating on." Filling your minds and meditating on. I inevitably in this process think of Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How we think, what we think, where we focus our thinking matters. In fact, the process of transformation in our life is connected to that. There's no way around it. We get to choose, I get to choose every day whether I will cooperate with God's Spirit and allow him to continue the process of transformation that will intentionally involve transforming my mind. I want to read something out of Matthew chapter 15. If you want to, you can turn there with me. If you're using a YouVersion Bible, I'm going to actually start a little earlier than I originally intended. But in Matthew, in the 15th chapter, you're probably familiar with this passage, but I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "Summoning the crowd, he told them, 'Listen and understand, it's not what goes into the stomach that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.'" Now, in the context of this conversation is some of the religious leaders have just asked Jesus why he and his followers didn't do the ceremonial washing of their hands before they ate. And they were concerned about how they ate and what they ate and that it would go into them and make them unclean, make them defiled. And so he makes that statement. He said, "It's not what goes into the mouth, what comes out of the mouth." Then the disciples came up to him and said, "Do you know that Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He didn't really care. And, you know, I think that's funny when it's them, and I think it's less humorous when it's me. But sometimes God's word has something to say to me that I need to hear. And I need to, instead of being offended when God's word gets in my face, I need to go, "Oh, what do I need to do different, Lord?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone, they're blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit." And then Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Do you still lack understanding?" he asked. "Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and defiles a person. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person." Eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person. There's this idea in the scripture that we absolutely have to embrace, is that this idea that what changes our heart is related to what we're taking into our heart, not what we're eating. And the stuff that comes out of our mouth has to do with what we've been putting into our heart and our mind. And if we think like God calls us to think, that will be being transformed in us in the new direction. I read it earlier, but Proverbs 4:23, the Amplified Version, begins like this. Keep and guard your heart. Keep and guard your heart. Can you imagine if that list had gone something like this? Finally, folks, whatever is untrue, dishonest, unjust, impure, ugly, negative, vicious, or worthy of criticism, think about those things. I mean, really focus on them. I mean, really dwell on those. Really dwell on the negative. I don't know why, but it seems like in the fallen, broken world that we live in, with the fallen nature that we still wrestle with, even when we're followers of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's just easier to focus on what's most negative in the room. And that's not what God has called us to. So, I have a lot more I want to say about this, but here's what I'm going to do at this point. I want to give you some homework. And I want to read some scripture, just a little bit, and then we're going to pray. So here's the homework. I want you to think about your thoughts this week. I mean, that's dumb, right? I mean, come on, really, preacher? Think about my thoughts? I want you to think about how you think. I want you to think about what you dwell on. I want you to think about what you focus on and just really are focused on a lot in your life. I want you to think about how much of that would fit into the context of your mind being transformed. I want you to think about how much of it would fit into the context of Philippians 4:8. And I want you to think intentionally about how you think and what you think. When you begin to focus on the pain or the hurt or the difficulty or the whatever, okay, you fill in the blank. Paul's context was jail and all that suffering. Our context is different than that, but our context is all unique. So when you begin to focus on the pain or the hurt more than you focus on God or the list in Philippians 4:8, ask God to help you renew your mind and focus on these things. Now, see, I think we sometimes have to ask ourselves, how's the process of renewing my mind going? And what am I doing intentionally on a daily basis to influence that? If we're not careful, one of the things that we Christians can do is we develop a habit of reading God's Word. I read mine in the YouVersion Bible app because I have a reading plan and I can click it off every day and it's easy to keep up with what I'm doing and I can do it wherever I'm at. Okay? You do yours however you want to, but here's what would be a really bad idea for you to simply read, check a box, and never invite that to change who you are. For your exposure to the Word of God to simply be reading it. Because you know what? Sometimes we need times when we dwell on it. Sometimes we need times when we're going through a specific challenge where we invite God to show us a specific passage to focus on, to memorize, to meditate, to take our hearts to when our hearts instead want to go to what's negative. So think on these things. And so I want to read our passage again, and then I'm going to pray. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 reads like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things and do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you stand with me? So what do you do with that? Well, I don't know. What do you do with that? Because see, I'm convinced that the Lord who gave us his word is able to take that word and individually apply it to our individual lives and circumstances. So what do you do with that? By the way, please understand that, those words of instruction, those challenges, those encouragements, that process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, these are all things that happen to people who have chosen to say yes to Jesus Christ and invite him to be their Lord and Savior. So it always begins there. So if you haven't taken that step of faith, maybe that's where you need to start, is to just get honest about investigating the claims of Jesus and see if he should be your Lord and your master and the one who forgives your sins, brings you into God's family. If you're a Christian and you've been following Jesus a while, I simply want to ask you, how's your thinking? Would you call it Christ-centered, biblical? Would you call it being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Would it come close to being what Philippians 4 is? If you're like me, I'm challenged by that. And I need to invite God to change who I am some more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're able to take your word and your spirit and speak into our individual circumstances. So, Father, I just pray you would do that, starting with me. And I pray you would challenge me every day about how I think and what I dwell on, what controls my thinking and the directions that it moves, and the times that I'm just gravitate toward thinking what's negative. Lord, I pray that you would be Lord of all that we are. And I pray that you would have control of our thoughts and ultimately our hearts. And that as we grow and follow you and walk with you in obedience, we would increasingly have the heart and mind of Jesus. That our hearts and our minds would be transformed. And we would increasingly be the people you have called us to be and think the thoughts you've called us to think. Father, I know this. None of this means that we don't experience things that are difficult, things we don't understand, things that are painful, things that we just don't get. But I invite you to be my reminder in the midst of each of those things that you give me a choice. And with your Spirit's help, Father, help me choose well. In Jesus' name, amen.